I was kind of hoping for an EEM video, but because they do some very good ones, and we have some great video makers here too. But so glad to be here on a day when we can help those refugees. In fact, I was just in Dallas for some meetings, and one of the main meetings had to do with how do we help the refugees coming out of the Middle East and into Europe. And this is such a blessing to see it actually taking place right here at Hillcrest. That name, Hillcrest, is deeply embedded in my consciousness. Because as I was growing up in the country of Zimbabwe, that name was frequently spoken. Hillcrest has had a tremendous impact on my part of Africa. And we knew folks like the Palmers. In fact, I saw on your board out here that Roy was one of your early elders. The Mitchells were connected, maybe not fully supported from here, but very well connected to here. In fact, you've supported enough missionaries that I went ahead and made a list here with some help. The Hayes, the Pettys, and we knew them very well, worked with them in South Africa. They were in Impangeni, we were near Johannesburg. The Lodebachs, the Donkers, the Davises, the Boyds, and of course, I feel especially blessed by our World Bible School partnering with Hillcrest through the Davis family, through Brian and Sandra, and also through Don and Rita Boyd. Don't look at it so much as any kind of a loss, but rather the fact that by sharing our resources, we are able to have even more of a world impact. But I want to just say to you personally that we owe you, many of us owe you a great debt of gratitude, because Hillcrest has been so impactful in spreading the good news, and so many people have been blessed. And I'm so grateful to see some of the Palmer family here today. Just coincidence that they happen to be here for spring sing at the same time as I happen to be here for this appointment. And we have long been blessed by their family and many precious and influential moments in their household. In fact, that's what I want you to think about. You can be turning to Mark chapter 1. But as you do so, be thinking about the defining moments in your life. If you're far enough along in life, you may remember such moments as a first date, a wedding day, a child's birth. If you're married and your wedding was like ours, the preparations were just way too hectic. I didn't get to see my future bride at all to speak of. And then finally the preparations come to a conclusion and your spouse appears and life is never the same after that moment. That's a defining moment for your life. And Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, which is our particular text, Mark 1, 16 through 18, describes such a pivotal point, which also actually leads to our defining moments. In Mark chapter 1, the preparations for a special arrival have also been, in some ways, hectic. John is the best man, and John has been preparing for the coming of this mighty one, mightier than I, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and to untie his shoes. And great crowds have been drawn to this phenomenon, John. And all of Judea, all of Jerusalem have come out, many of them being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And he says, in order to prepare for this coming king, you must have a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A very defining moment for their turn towards the kingdom of God. And then in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, now after John was arrested, so he's drawn too much attention. The police feel like they've got to swoop in and arrest him. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. This is momentous. Centuries and centuries of waiting, and Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe this good news. And now comes the defining moment for two plain men who move through this event from obscurity into prominence through the encounter of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Let's read that together. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Here is the king who is summoning his first volunteers. These are to be his courtiers, the center of his new government. And what a significant moment for them and likewise for us. Now, the context has been set by John. John is the one in every one of the gospel accounts who introduces Jesus to us. I was privileged to help in the preparation of the World Bible School Master Series courses, and when we came to the course Knowing Jesus, I tried very hard to see, well, how does the Bible present the gospel? Let's see if we can present it the way God's wisdom would indicate. And that's why we have a full chapter at the beginning, a full lesson on John, because John is the one chosen by God to be the bridge between 1,000 years of prophetic preparation and the arrival of the King. And so we emphasize that as well. In fact, John still serves that purpose for us today. Oddly enough, even though John was Jesus' cousin, he did not know, just by looking at him, that Jesus was the Messiah. And that fits prophecy as well. You see that, by the way, in John chapter 1, verse 31. Why would he not recognize Jesus? When you see the movies, Jesus is so recognizable. Well, in fact, Isaiah had said, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He is like a root growing up out of dry ground." We know that dry ground was Nazareth, not far from Galilee, Lake Galilee. And so he was just another peasant struggling under oppression and poverty. And that's what makes the response of Peter and Andrew all the more remarkable. When Jesus called them, he had no earthly majesty, no wealth to attract them. There's something else going on here. And it's not because he's such a handsome guy with sparkling blue eyes. It is because of some other influences. In fact, the context helps us. Mark, if you were reading Mark by himself, you would say, well, they hardly knew him. And here he has such a magnetic personality, they drop everything and they follow him instantly. Well, that's not the case. They had already met Jesus, and John chapter 1 and Luke show us these things. John, for example, Andrew and probably the other disciple was John, had been with John the baptizer, and John had pointed out, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so they became curious. They started following Jesus. And he said to them, turned around and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And I think the first thing that came to their mind, very curious thing to say, was, "Well, where are you staying?" He said, "Well, come and see." That's the theme of John. Come and see. And so they came. They stayed a good while with him. So this is not a chance encounter in Mark chapter 1. They've already got to know Jesus, so much so that Andrew has discerned this is the Messiah. Now, for a Jew to say that is incredible. No one had been able to say that except some false messiahs perhaps claimed it. But no one had been able to say that for many centuries. Andrew recognized the signs, and he went to his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah. We found that long-awaited king." And they knew that. So when then Jesus invites them, we know that in fact that Andrew and Peter both, or Simon as he was called previously, that they both understand that this is the king calling them. This whole text is surrounded with kingly themes. The great Messiah has arrived or is arriving. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. And now here he comes. Here comes the king himself, whom they recognize even though he's an ordinary man. And he says to them, come and follow me. What a tremendous privilege. They may not know what king and kingdom imply, but they do know this is the highest privileges that they as humble fishermen have ever encountered. And they're ready to drop everything, change their careers, leave even family and friends behind, and follow him. And that's our response too when we realize who Jesus really is. He calls us, and we're ready to drop everything. We're ready to make that commitment to him of a complete change in our lives. But look at the people whom Jesus chose as his very first volunteers. These are weathered sailors. They're hard-working laborers of the lake. Josephus, who was a governor of Galilee about that same time, tells us that there were 230 boats working Lake Galilee in his time. And if you were to be watching that particular event, you would say, well, there's a common carpenter, and he's inviting some common fishermen. What's that all about? It's not nearly as glorious as we might think. And Jesus calls them out of the midst of their busyness. Peter and Andrew were casting nets. That word net there is amphiblestron, which is a circular draw net with weights on the edges so that as it descended through the water, it formed a bell and caught the fish inside there. And then they tightened the rope and pulled it on in. James and John are mentioned just a little bit later. That word is dictua, which is a different kind of net. But this was, they were caught in the middle of their work. They were getting on with life. And that's exactly who Jesus calls. If you think about Moses and David, they were herding sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Elisha was plowing with oxen. Amos was taking care of his flocks and fig trees. And that's exactly how Jesus works. He invites plain people who are in the midst of ordinary but very busy lives. And that would include us, wouldn't it? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about your calling, consider your calling, brethren, that not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong so that no man may boast before God. That's where we need to be careful about being too smart, being too strong, being too influential, because God chooses to work through weakness. If you consider yourself an ordinary person, then you are the very person to be called by Jesus. If you recognize your weakness, then you're right there with Peter. In this kind of context, as described by Luke 5, Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. If you recognize your sinfulness and your weakness, then you're the person whom Jesus is calling to be his fishers of men. In fact, in my 45 years of evangelism, Phil, can you believe it's been that long? We're not that far along, are we? In my 45 years of evangelism, I am absolutely convinced that old widows, such as my mother-in-law, Alita Payton back here, have brought more people to Christ than our most famous preachers have. Not maybe our most famous going back a generation or two, but our most famous preachers today. And why wouldn't it be otherwise? By the way, we've got some of our great prolific teachers right here on the front row in the Leverett's. I don't know how many people they have brought to Christ, but I'll tell you what, and there's no competition going here because God gives different opportunities. But I would just guess that they have won more to Christ than many highly paid full-timers. And why would not be that way? By the way, Ruth Orr is one of our long-standing teachers. She died a short while ago, but on her records, she and her very small team in Lewisburg, Tennessee, had confirmed reports of baptisms of 20,000 of their students. 20,000. That's who God chooses to work through. If you were to look at Ruth Orr in a crowd, you probably couldn't pick her out. She's a petite lady, very sweet, but self-effacing type of person. And also, the type of people that God chooses is very telling. Peter is your extrovert. He's no problem with talking to 5,000, 10,000 people and having a huge response from that. Andrew is on the other end of the spectrum, perhaps. We find him on three occasions dealing with whom? Individuals. He's the one who finds the boy with the fish. He's the one who gets his brother Simon. He is the one who helps the Gentiles to meet Jesus. So here's the one who's always speaking out and in the lead, and here's the one who seems to be in his brother's shadow. Jesus calls them both. And Jesus calls you with your personality and the particular gifts he's given you, and he works especially through those of us who are humbled by the fact that he would call us. We want to have the attitude of that old spiritual, when he calls me, I will answer, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. We want the attitude of young Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Because this is the king who is calling us. And in this context, Jesus is coming to them as the Messiah. And that's how he calls us. And he does not say, why not try out my lifestyle for a while? Here's my card. Let's get in touch when you're ready. He's a king, and he commands. And he says, follow me. And you either obey or you disobey. But you don't treat him as anything that less than the king it is. And if you recognize him, if you acknowledge him as king, then your obedience is instant and wholehearted and sacrificial. You have the attitude of the psalmist who said, I did not hesitate to obey your commands. But this king calls you to more than just orders, to obey orders. That's important. In fact, Jesus builds into that relationship. He says, if you keep my commandments, you are my friends. He doesn't say, come to follow a set of rules. The rules are important, but that's not how he phrases it. Come and follow what? Me. Later on, when he calls them again to another aspect, which is their being apostles, it says he called them, this is in Mark, I believe, 8, he called them to be with him. This is very personal. This is relationship. In fact, John tells us that eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son. And if you are busy, but you're not deepening that relationship, you've missed what that particular call is all about. Now, Jesus calls us to higher purpose. It's evident in the difference between fishers of fish and fishers of men. You may have heard the saying, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Well, Jesus takes that further. And he would say, in effect, teaching a man to fish helps him for a lifetime, but you train him to fish for men, and both he and they will live forever. This is so much of a higher purpose. And in John chapter 4, he puts the agricultural illustration to it. He says, he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So if you're a farmer, then make sure that along with that stuff that feeds people for a day, you also are giving them the food that endures, as he says in John 6, to eternal life. If you're an engineer, you can build earthly bridges, but why not also at the same time be building bridges to heaven for people? If you're a plumber, bring to people the water of life. If you're a nurse, you can heal spiritually and eternally as well as physically. This is the high purpose to which Jesus calls you. Whether he calls you within a career or calls you to change your career, he calls you to a higher purpose that has eternal results. I do want you to notice that there are a number of different calls. If you were to trace them through Mark and the other gospel accounts, you'd see the first call is where Jesus in John 1 said to Andrew very simply, come and see where I live, and by implication the kind of person I am. And then there is this call here in Mark chapter 1. But before it, there must have been a call to accompany him for a while because they had a tour of Judea together. And after that, they returned to their careers. And then you have the call of Mark chapter 1, Matthew 4, and Luke 5, I believe, in which he called them to change their career entirely. And that's when they leave everything. After that, there's the call to be apostles. And after that, the passage we read this morning, the Great Commission. And that's where this net is to be cast out over all of the world. All of the fish in the entire world are to be caught in the gospel net. Every creature is to hear the good news. And there's a great lesson to be learned in the multiplicity of calls. First and foremost, there is one central and essential moment of change for you. Remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you were called by what? By our gospel, that you might share in the glories of Christ. So the gospel call is that defining moment when you change from the old life to the new life. But then be ready for other calls in your life. My wife right now is pretty much the full-time care for her mother, Olita Hayden. Now, she didn't hear an audible call from Jesus on that, but her call is just as clear because she reads in the Bible where we are to care for our parents. And so that call has been given to her and to me, and so we care for Olita, who is now 90, approaching 91. Very clear call in our lives. Because God has spoken so clearly through His Word. When Jesus calls you, He also empowers you to fulfill the commission. Now, between Matthew's account and Luke's account, it's a little bit difficult to work out the chronology, but I think what's happened is this. Jesus has been talking on the seashore to the crowds, and then he's in the boat in order to give himself some space. And he says to Peter, set out a little bit from the land. I mean, go out into the deep and cast your nets out for a catch of fish. And Peter says, "We have labored hard all night long and we have caught nothing. But because you say so, we'll do it." So they cast the nets out, and the nets are filled with so many fish that it starts to tear the nets. And they call their partners in, James and John, come across with their boat. They fill both boats almost to the point of sinking. And in that context, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I will make you become fishers of men. What do you think the point is of the juxtaposition of that huge miracle and the calling to be fishers of men in Luke 5? I believe there's a message there, and that message is, you're not going to do this by your own power. In fact, I think that's why he says, I will make you become fishers of men. A very important word. They didn't feel gifted. They hadn't ever done this before. But he will train them. He will empower them. And I believe what he's showing them is, it'll be God who brings this great catch of fish of men, or catch of men, I should say. And so when you have Paul and Barnabas coming back from their missionary journey where they have caught so many Gentiles in their gospel net, how did they report back to Antioch? They reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul talks about the way he labors, but he says, I labor with all the strength that he works within me. And in Ephesians, he says, God's able to do more than all we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. He is the one who brings about that result. That's why we as weak people can be used. That's why this call applies to us. We may be thinking, well, fishers of men, I've just never done that. That's not my giftedness. Well, neither had the Galileans done it. And I don't think they felt particularly gifted. And that's why Jesus says in the literal wording of Mark chapter 1 verse 17, I will make you become fishers of men. Now, you may not feel particularly gifted yourself, but are you willing to become? Are you willing to let Him mold you and shape you and train you and show you and have mentors come into your life who will help you? Because without this net, there is no salvation. This is the gospel net, and people cannot be saved without it. And that's why we must take our calling seriously. Now, many of us, when we think about fishing, have done it casually as a leisure activity. And so we'll throw a little line in the water, and that particular day, if we get a nibble, oh, wow, we had a great day. If we actually caught a fish, even better. Well, that's not how those men fished. Their lives depended on it. Because if they didn't have good catches of fish, their family didn't eat, right? So that's why they were using the amphiblastron, the broad net with the weights on it that fell down over a host of fish. That's why they used the dictua that John and Peter were mending. They were in it for business. I'm not saying have different motivations. I'm simply saying let's take our fishing seriously. Because they knew the risks. For example, Lake Galilee had a bad reputation for wind sweeping down off of those surrounding hills and just causing instant storms. A very risky business to go out on that lake. They took the risks. Why? Because they were fishers. They were fishermen. And so when Jesus calls them to be fishers of men, they understand that there's going to be a lot of hard work. There's going to be risk. That's their background. On the other hand, if we superimpose our experience, we'll think, oh, I get to do this once in a while, and if I have a nibble here or a nibble there, that's great. Let's be businesslike about the way that we do our fishing for men, mainly because Jesus would want more people reached. Isn't that right? Many of you know the name Jimmy Lovell. Jimmy was all of his life self-supported. He didn't receive one penny of support from the church. And yet he's the one who started World Bible School, and he's the one, you might remember his mantra, every person has more right to hear the gospel once than any person has to hear it twice. And so what he was saying to us is, let's get those nets out there. And World Bible School is one of those nets. And since Jimmy's time, since he put the name World Bible School on the method in 1973, 30 million people have been taught. And now we can spread the net even faster and better, literally spread the apostrophe net. Do you know what I'm talking about? The internet. The internet. God's given us such a way to communicate with people. What do you use this for? Socializing, shopping, music. Do you know what it was actually invented for? Sharing Jesus. And those lessons are right there, ready to go. You can go on to worldbibleschool.net in order to enroll to become a teacher. Then you do your teaching through worldbibleschool.org. And there are people waiting. They have literally swum in by the thousands. In fact, the total number of Americans who've enrolled since 2012 is closing on 100,000 Americans enrolled, saying, we want you to teach us the Bible. Do you hear the Lord's call? Can you hear Him calling and saying, I want you to be fishers of men, and by the way, I've given you some of the best equipment you could handle. And it's very non-threatening, very safe for you to do it. Although you should certainly not avoid risk. And those men didn't either, did they? What happened to those men who were called? Well, you know, Andrew and John went on to completely give their lives for many years to the Lord. James, the brother of John, was killed early. He gave his life very early on in the book of Acts. And Peter, in his old age, was tied up and taken where he didn't want to go. He died a martyr's death. They had complete commitment. And because of Jesus' particular call to them, they left their families behind for a while. Real commitment. And immediately, when they knew who he was and when he called them, they responded immediately. Do you have the belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the King? Do you believe that he is calling you with your personality, your gifts, and your failures? If so, you'll do exactly what they did. You'll respond immediately. And in a sense, you'll leave everything behind. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, whoever would be my disciple and does not give up all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you have that willingness to leave it all behind, to serve sacrificially, and to fulfill his call. And his call is not just a call to follow. He tells you the direction it's going to go. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. May God bless you in hearing and in fulfilling that call.